Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. You can find one or more Free Reformed Churches in this station's listening area. And now, the Banner of Truth with Pastor Hans Overdoom, the minister of the Calvary Free Reformed Church.
Today's message, dear friends, on this last Sunday before Easter Sunday, has us focus now right on the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, it is about Jesus in the last weeks of his life when here on earth. Our text is from John 11, telling us about Jesus hiding himself from the crowds. While Jesus was coming to the climax of his ministry, he at the same time, we are told, withdrew himself and went into hiding. Did you know that? Yes, Jesus went to a place we can't even be sure where it was. John 11 verse 54 reads, "Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence or from there unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples." William Hendrickson mentions in his commentary, this town, Ephraim, may have been a place about 20 kilometers northeast of Jerusalem, in a small, out-of-the-way, brown mud wilderness village that is known today as Ophrah, in the territory originally allotted to the tribe of Ephraim. We can't be sure of the location, however, and the fact we don't know exactly the place tells us that that is not the main point either of the text. What the text is highlighting, rather, is Jesus' withdrawal into seclusion. He withdrew with his disciples to a private, unknown hideout town. Will you think with me about Jesus withdrawing from everyone to some secret location? There are four thoughts we will pursue here in connection with Jesus' withdrawal. Let us notice, one, this was purposeful on Jesus' part. Two, how hurtful this was for Jesus. Three, how meaningful this is for us. And four, it proves Jesus to be the Savior most wonderful indeed. So Jesus' withdrawal, notice it with me as a purposeful, hurtful, meaningful, and wonderful fact about him. A Savior of sinners, for sure. That Jesus' withdrawal from the crowds was purposeful, we can know from the little word therefore in the text. Jesus therefore walked no more openly. The verb walked is in the imperfect tense, meaning he continued now no longer to walk openly in the midst of the crowds. Jesus withdrew purposefully. Why? Why did he withdraw? The text makes clear it was therefore, or because, there was so much increasing hostility against him by the Jewish leaders especially. You see, Jesus was aware that they had made a plan also to try to kill him. The Jewish council had a plot in place to murder Jesus. What does it say in John 11 verse 53? "Then from that day forth they took counsel together, put him to death." Therefore, you see, Jesus withdrew to a secret hideout with his disciples in an unknown town called Ephraim. When you read the Gospel of John, it seems to be a theme almost of his, how Jesus slipped away from the crowds when he realized they were out to kill him. Let me just take you through some texts which show this clearly. Let's start with John 7 verse 1. We read there, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry, that is, in Judea and Jerusalem, because the Jews sought to kill him." Then consider John 5, verse 16 and 18. John writes there, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Going back to John 7, now verse 10, we are told that when Jesus' own half-brothers went up to the Passover feast? Then afterwards is the meaning, then went he, Jesus, also up unto the feast. Not openly, but as it were, in secret. And then when Jesus did speak in the temple there in Jerusalem, we read in John 7, verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? And verse 30 says, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Verse 44 reads further, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Listen here to what we read in John 8, verse 59. What does it say? Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Then here too what we read in John 10, verse 31 and 39. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. In the opening verses of John 11, when Jesus tells his disciples, he would travel to Bethany, to the household of Mary and Martha, for Lazarus was sick. We read in verse 8, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone you, and goest thou there again? And then you have our text, John 11, verse 54. Jesus walked, therefore, no more openly among the Jews, because of their organized plot, you see, to kill him. In chapter 12, verse 36b, 2, it says, these things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Let me give you one more reference too, yet, from John 6, verse 15, where we are told, just after Jesus' mighty miracle of feeding the crowds of many thousands of people, and them wanting, quote, to take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain, himself alone. One other reference here to make as well is from Luke 4, verse 29 to 30, where we are told about the people from his own native village of Nazareth, in hot anger against Jesus, wanting to push him off the edge of a cliff. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. You get the idea from all these verses, dear friends. Jesus avoided getting hurt and killed by the mobs, or in some sudden way by some sharpshooter or stone thrower, or you name it. Can you imagine Jesus withdrawing to this secret place called Ephraim because he knew there was a constant threat against his life? Today we read of certain people who live in hiding for fear of getting shot, knowing people are out there to get them somehow, some way, however, and whenever possible. Maybe you have heard, for instance, of Salman Rushdie, who in 1988 wrote a book called The Satanic Verses, which also has criticisms against the Muslim religion, for which Rushdie had to go in hiding for his life. The supreme religious leader of Iran issued a so-called fatwa, that is, a death sentence against this Rushdie, which is apparently still in effect today. There is, I'm told, more than a $3 million reward offered for Rushdie's death. The gospel point now of our text is, Jesus' withdrawal was purposeful in view of the ongoing and increasing hostility against him and the manifold death threats on his life. Oh, behold, Jesus withdrawing to some secret place to be with his disciples out of the target line, at least yet for a time. His withdrawal was purposeful. Will you remember this as a gospel fact about Jesus the Savior? To have it all make sense to us, let us go to our next point. How hurtful this must have been for Jesus, purposely having to hide himself from his own people and from the crowds and the Jewish leaders especially. Here let us think of the immediate context of our text in John 11. John 11 is that very special chapter, you may know, in the Gospels, telling us about the miraculous resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Notice here Jesus performed the greatest wonder possible, and he himself has to be on guard for his own life constantly. Jesus only went about doing good and teaching and preaching what is right and true. He was always promoting in word and deed life, and that more abundantly. Jesus showed so much boundless love and care and healing power to many in need wherever he went. Yet behold how Jesus was so despised and rejected among men. Jesus has to protect himself from snipers, as it were, set up by the Jewish leaders to kill him. Oh, how hurtful to Jesus as a human being it must have been that he knew many did not only not believe on him, but also all too many didn't truly appreciate him either. There was, in fact, this constant threat on his life, especially in the last year before his crucifixion and the last weeks before his crucifixion. How hurtful indeed. But think of it. Why actually was Jesus on earth at all? Why did he leave his home in heaven where he dwelt in perfect peace and splendor with God the Father in a love bond inexpressible and eternal? Jesus was sent by God the Father, and he willingly came for this purpose, namely to seek and to save sinners like you and me. With the fall into sin in the beginning with Adam and Eve, God promised he would send the Savior. And in the fullness of time, Jesus came, just as God had promised. Jesus is God and man in one person in a most miraculous and unexplainable way. But as such, he is the exact and only Savior of sinners we need. Jesus is the only one able to save sinners and approved of God to save sinners, and whose salvation alone is sufficient to save sinners for now and forevermore. So Jesus, as the one mediator between God and man, fulfilled the perfect justice of God and displayed the eternal mercy and love of God all together in perfect harmony and in perfect eternal glory of God. See Christ thus in all his time on earth live in absolute perfection according to all the holy commandments of God. Never once ever did Jesus sin in any way, not in thought, not in word, not in deed. He lived a perfect life on sinners' behalf, as substitute for sinners like us. He did this all, even as he took on himself at the same time all the righteous divine punishment for sin that sinners like us, you and me, totally deserve. Jesus would suffer the equivalent of the eternal punishment due to us, left to ourselves. This Jesus showed himself constantly prepared to do. In other words, Jesus showed himself always as the most gracious, merciful, loving, love gift of God for a sinful, doomed, and perishing world which had turned against God. And see him now going about his saving work, and literally, as our text tells us, having to go out of his way once and time and again to go in hiding to protect himself from the many death threats against him. Oh, Jesus was a man like us in all things, sin excepted. Think of yourself here, and the last time you went to do a good deed for someone else. You went out to show love and care, and you did something kind. How do you take it when in response the person shows no appreciation? How many of you, too, haven't become upset even just because someone didn't say thank you to your kind deed or your loving gesture that you showed? But now think of, in response to your kind deed, being actually viciously slandered and receiving even a death threat for the good deeds done. Oh, we can't imagine that even, but how would we respond? Notice Jesus doesn't live in retaliation against the death threats, but he withdraws to a hiding place in a rather unknown town called Ephraim. When Isaiah prophesied of the coming Messiah, that he would be despised and rejected of men, this is what Jesus truly suffered and endured, dear friends. Do you think that can ever be a pleasant experience, to be despised and rejected of men, to be loathed and hated by your fellow man? Let us not underestimate how deeply hurtful this must have been for Jesus as a human being. Jesus, when here on earth, had no place where to lay his head. And he had many who wished him dead. Imagine that if you can. Probably in connection with Jesus' suffering, among the most painful of his agonies was when a choice for the people was offered, who they would rather spare and keep in their company, the holy, helpful, loving Jesus, or the scoundrel, murderous, thieving Barabbas. And the people chose to spare Barabbas and shouted, "Let Jesus be crucified. Away with him." Think of Jesus, dear friends, hearing that, standing before the crowds as they angrily shouted against him and favored in his place a terrible criminal. What blind, sinful, wicked people we truly are. On reflecting on this all, if you doubt, we are by nature God-haters and rebels against all that is right and true and good from God. Just consider our text and what Jesus went through while here on earth living among us. The natural man, fallen in sin, is so depraved and evil that we choose Satan over the Savior. We reach for sin and reject Jesus. We believe the lie rather than the truth. If you doubt it is true, then explain John 11, verse 54. Thinking of Jesus suffering so much hurt also from mankind, even especially from his own covenant people, including his own half-brothers and sisters, according to John 7, verse 5, shouldn't we be just so amazed that Jesus didn't just pack it up, as it were, and leave this earth going back to his heavenly Father? If you and I are not most surprised with Jesus staying on earth and continuing with his saving work in spite of all the evil men did and would do to him, it is fair to say, and we haven't really considered the gospel facts about Jesus the Savior. Are you persuaded of this with me, dear friends? Each one listening now to this broadcast today, with Jesus not even being able to go as a Jew to the annual Passover feast, like everyone else, not being able to go because of so many unjustified and wicked threats on his life, could he not justly have said, "Lord, just let them all perish in their sins, for they refuse to hear your word and reject me as only Savior for them. Therefore, just take me home now and be done with it." Oh, praise God, nowhere do we read Jesus ever saying anything like that or even thinking anything like that. Instead, dear friends, with all the threats on his life, Jesus just withdrew himself quietly. He withdrew himself actually, in fact, in most astounding grace and long-suffering love still for sinners, with the resolve steadfastly to continue in his saving work, to continue still in his saving work on sinners' behalf. Here we come also to our third main point about Jesus' withdrawal. We have seen it was purposeful on his part, withdrawing to avoid the death threats. And it was surely hurtful for him that he had to so protect himself, humanly speaking, against all the real and increasing threats on his life. But notice next how meaningful, really, that Jesus did withdraw himself. It was most meaningful, we can say, on many fronts, if we only stop to reflect on it. Jesus didn't withdraw himself in the sense of going back to heaven from where he came. No, he withdrew himself to this unknown wilderness city of Ephraim to continue to give himself in seeking and saving sinners. He was willing to go into isolation for a time if that was necessary for the great work he had come to do. And notice Jesus went to this isolated wilderness town with his disciples. They could receive from him there more teaching and training about the gospel and gospel way, in preparation for the time when they would be sent out as apostles and missionaries of the gospel. The scriptures don't tell us what Jesus all taught them there, also in that place of Ephraim. But you can be sure it wasn't wasted time. Most of all, however, what makes it so precious and meaningful that Jesus withdrew himself with all the threats on his life is the fact that Jesus knew for the gospel cause in all its fullness and riches and power, he knew he was appointed to die on a certain day and in a certain way. And the very day he was ordained to die and the very way he was ordained to die would add so much weight and significance to his once-for-all sacrifice as Savior of sinners. And therefore, you see, Jesus withdrew himself and protected himself from the many threats against him. Why especially? Because it was appointed Jesus would die on the Passover feast as the Passover Lamb of God. in perfect fulfillment, you see, of the Old Testament Passover feasts. Here it's so striking what we read in Matthew 26, verse 4 and 5, about the Jewish leaders in their plot against Jesus. It says there about the Jewish leaders, how they consulted on how they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, quote, and the Greek means they kept on saying, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. But now notice, Jesus withdraws himself and at the right time returns and presents himself so that just as God ordained it from eternity, Jesus would die right at the time of the Passover feast. This was the time when the city was filled also with people as no other time of the year. Jesus would suffer and die for all the world to see and to know. He is the great and grand Passover Lamb for us. Only by Him and through Him and finding refuge with the shedding of His blood on sinners' behalf can we escape the righteous judgment of God against us for all our sins and sinfulness left to ourselves. As the Israelites of old were spared with the blood of the Passover Lamb on their doorposts, so God's judgment may and will pass over us when sheltered behind the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ the Savior. Are you looking to Jesus alone for all your refuge and escape from sin's sure punishment, dear friends? Do you need Christ and cling to Him as only Savior and Lord, also for a sinner like yourself by nature? Are you living in faith and repentance before this Christ Jesus, who withdrew Himself in His time of suffering to be all the more clearly the one and only promised Savior of sinners indeed? Yes, thinking too of the way Jesus was taken and offered up in the end. It wasn't through stoning or being pushed off a cliff or any other way that Jesus would die, but by means of the most cursed and cruel death, and a death so clearly displayed in public and open as with His crucifixion on the cross. I say Jesus withdrew Himself for a time and times that He might truly die on the day God planned and the way God planned it would all happen. Surely to have died by a couple of stones to the head would have been an easier way, or to have been thrown off a cliff, Jesus' death would have been done and over with so much more quickly. But you see, Jesus didn't die because people killed Him, but He truly gave Himself over to death and was in fact in control of all the events of His death, even as the people, each and all together, ruthlessly and wickedly were out to kill Him. Jesus died on the cross to make so clear to us His death was not just the ending of a life, but it was a payment for sin. It was the judgment of God against sin and sinners. Jesus' death was by crucifixion in the open to make most clear His sacrifice and death was a holy payment and punishment suffered and endured by Jesus as the one and only substitute for sinners, as the just for the unjust. See Jesus thus die on the day that God planned and in the way God ordained. Behold Him crucified on the cross, nailed there on that cursed tree and left hanging there on the hill of Golgotha in the middle of two others crucified with Him. See Him numbered with the transgressors and giving His life a ransom for many. The wages of sin is death and cursed eternal punishment. And behold Jesus so suffer and die to make it all the more known and shown. He died truly as Savior of sinners. Jesus wanted death by crucifixion for us to make so unmistakably plain that truly He came to suffer and to die as the promised, faithful, triumphant Savior of sinners. See Jesus withdraw then to this unknown wilderness town of Ephraim, because His hour had not yet come, and any premature death would mean escape from crucifixion, and that by no means would Jesus allow. What boundless love and self-sacrifice then Jesus displayed in the midst of so much hatred and evil towards Himself. Do you see this with me? Does it melt your heart too in repentance and love and adoration for so great a Savior as truly Jesus was and is? Jesus would die on a certain day and in a certain way, and therefore He withdrew as He did beforehand. And he came back in the public as he did and when he did. The climax of his life as Savior of sinners, you see, was his crucifixion sacrifice as the Passover lamb for us. Isn't that just so astonishing? The more you reflect on it. Asking that brings me also to our last point on how Jesus' withdrawal, as our text tells about it, was not only purposeful and hurtful and so meaningful, but also it's so wonderful. So wonderful because it proved Jesus is the Savior, you see, that God promised from the day of man's fall, and that He would not stop at anything to be our Savior in such a total and eternal, complete and perfect way. Do you see and own Him as such too, dear friends? Nothing is more important and urgent and wonderful than this matter. In the brevity and challenges of life, where can we find rest and salvation and comfort sure and eternal for our poor, comfortless souls, but with this Jesus Christ alone? To reject the Lord Jesus as only Savior of sinners means ultimately to be left forsaken alone in the wilderness of sin and judgment, even forevermore. If you won't be stirred and saved by Christ, then you will suffer the righteous judgment of eternal hell, which will be impossible to bear, but which you will still have to suffer forever and ever, without remedy and without escape, and with no relief in any way, never, ever, forevermore. What reasons, therefore, to hear the gospel and to repent and believe and to trust and follow Christ Jesus, that only name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved, if saved we will be. And shouldn't and wouldn't, and doesn't John 11 verse 54 draw you to this Christ for a first time or for a fresh, over and over again even, seeing He is so great and gracious and glorious, Savior of sinners indeed? Jesus therefore walked no more openly among them, among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and continued there with His disciples. Oh, I can't believe how much gospel there is found just in this verse. It's simply so amazing. Don't you think and say so too? Even so, won't you hear this gospel word and trust and follow after Christ Jesus, ever living to His praise and honor? Yes, in hearty devotion and testimony of this one and only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are most welcome to come to our services. To learn about the Free Reformed Churches in your area, check our website at www.frcna.org. Again, www.frcna.org. If you have been blessed by this message, or you would like a free copy of today's broadcast, you can write to The Banner of Truth, 680 Brook Park Drive, Southwest, Calgary, Alberta, T2W2R1. That's The Banner of Truth, 680 Brook Park Drive, Southwest, Calgary, Alberta, T2W2R1. We are always glad to hear from our listeners. And now, until next week, the Lord be with you all.
For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches of North America, visit our website at www.frcna.org. These radio messages are also being posted on the Internet and can be downloaded for free. Visit www.sermonaudio.com and search on the Banner of Truth. Please join us again next week for the Banner of Truth broadcast.